Well, good morning. It is so good to be able to be together. I'm feeling like this is kind of a pivotal weekend for us. I mean, first of all, we're able to meet together again. It's not snowing. The grass is green, the trees are budding, and we have some promise that maybe things are going to open up, that more of us can meet, and maybe we're drawing close to the worst of this pandemic. At the same time, this is kind of a shifting time for us as a church as well, because we finish a series on the Holy Spirit, and we move into a new series that I think you're going to enjoy as we talk for the next couple months about what it means to be the church to our neighborhood, to our community. And then actually starting tomorrow, early this week, we'll actually have a job description out and the ability for people to apply to be our pastor in the fall. So a lot of those things happening. You get to hear a whole lot about that tonight at the town hall meeting. I invite you to be a part of that. And if you don't know how to connect with that, check your newsletter. Actually, it showed up twice in the newsletter this week. So if you happen to read the newsletter, so you ought to get it right because it showed up, the announcement there, twice. This week, I want us to, we're wrapping up this series on the Holy Spirit. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Holy Spirit. And, you know, in some ways, as Christ followers, the subject of the Holy Spirit ought to be just kind of one of those, something that's so familiar to us, something that we're so comfortable with, that talking about the Holy Spirit should almost feel redundant to us. I mean, the minute we say, oh, let's talk about the Holy Spirit, it would seem like the church's response ought to be a little something like when I tried telling my kids something they already knew, and the reply was, well, duh. But reality is that we have, while never actually denying the reality of the Holy Spirit, we've, well, honestly, tended to shy away from any real deep discussion about the Holy Spirit, or even, frankly, at times, even seeking to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We've been a little hesitant at that. And actually, if you think about it, maybe even shying away from the Holy Spirit is too soft a term. Maybe a better way is that we've shied away from the Holy Spirit like we've shied away from the coronavirus plague. The problem is that we've seen so much representations of the Holy Spirit that are false, that have caused us discomfort. And we've seen how different understanding about the Holy Spirit have divided and hurt people and the church to the place where sometimes it feels like it's probably best just not to touch this subject. And actually, if I'm honest, that was me for many years. You see, when I was in high school in Red Deer, I heard about a revival going on in town and decided to check it out. Now, the music when I got there was lively, the people seemed excited, and frankly, my first impressions of that gathering were pretty good. And then the preaching started. We were told that God wanted to fill each and every one of us with His Holy Spirit. I can go along with that. I'm good. And then he said that the proof of that is that the Holy Spirit would help us speak in tongues. And we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that was the absolute final proof that the Holy Spirit resided in us. All we had to do was come up, be prayed for, and we would receive the Holy Spirit, is the way he put it. So, I'm 16 years old. Yeah, I want the Holy Spirit. I went up. So someone came up and they prayed for me, and I'm waiting. I'm expecting. Nothing happened. So I got passed on to another person who obviously a little higher in the org chart, who prayed a little more earnestly and actually went even farther and tried to determine if there was some evil demonic spirit in me that was keeping me from receiving the Holy Spirit. Nothing. Well, then I was told that the Holy Spirit maybe needed some help from me. That seemed like an interesting concept, but hey, I'm in for the game. I went along. Because I did want to be open to the Holy Spirit, after all. So I was told what I really needed to do was simply say, "Praise the Lord," and say it over and over and over again, faster and faster and faster, until either I caught up with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit caught up with me. I never quite understood either of those concepts. And then took over, and then I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing. By then, the service was winding down, and there wasn't many of us left, and so I went to the speaker and explained that as I read the Bible, and that I understood, at least as a believer, there should be something bearing witness, that the Spirit in me should be bearing witness to the Spirit in them and him, and honestly, I have to tell you, there was nothing. And the result of that was I was invited to leave and not come back. And in fact, I was escorted to the exit by a couple of people there. I left that meeting thinking, I want nothing to do with this. There is no way, if that is seeking the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I'm not having any of it. And frankly, that was my attitude for many years. The problem was that when I read the scriptures, that's not how the Holy Spirit is defined. And the scriptures really don't give me the option of ignoring the Holy Spirit. See, the issue, of course, is the Bible doesn't ignore the idea of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the biblical teaching on the Holy Spirit doesn't talk about tongues as absolute evidence of the Holy Spirit, of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Instead, it talks about fruit, like the way that we love each other and the inner attitudes we have toward each other and our lives as we walk through life. And if we're honest with ourselves and our understanding of the scriptures, we ignore the subject of the Holy Spirit at our spiritual peril, because we can't live the life Christ wants us to live on our own power, in our own authority, on our own abilities. We just simply don't have the ability. We need the Holy Spirit. However, knowing that doesn't erase the fact that we have so many abuses of the Holy Spirit and misteachings and misconceptions. From people claiming that they're somehow empowered by the Holy Spirit to make ludicrous proclamations about everything from who God has foreordained to be U.S. president to instructing people in Jonestown to drink poison Kool-Aid so that they have instant access to God. To others saying that if we don't have some sort of exact same experience that they had in relationship to the Holy Spirit, that we are somehow spiritually inferior. And a whole lot of stuff too numerous to mention that finds us at times feeling that the safest route is simply to not touch the whole idea of the Holy Spirit at all. It's just too much problem and too much controversy, too much uncertainty. And sadly, that has tended to be the approach to the Holy Spirit by much of the modern day non-charismatic church. And I believe we've done so at our peril. And we have often wondered why we're not growing as a church. Why are we not reaching our lost world, our neighbors, our friends, and the ever-declining and impact the influence of our communities and our society? And we wonder, why is this happening? Why are we losing our ability to impact the world around us? Could it be that we have ignored the Holy Spirit? Oh, we admit that there is a Holy Spirit, and we understand that the Holy Spirit is an integral part of the Godhead, but it seems that once we get that far, we just kind of stop. So let's take a moment about what we've learned these last few weeks about this Holy Spirit, and then ask ourselves, so what should this mean to us? Doug Balzer started this series out by challenging our Holy Spirit worldview, by helping us understand that we have the ability and the opportunity to function in life under the same Holy Spirit and the same power that Jesus did. He explained that the scriptures clearly help us understand that it was not out of Jesus' divine nature that he did great things on earth, but out of his openness to the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus clearly teaches us that the Holy Spirit is available and accessible and abiding in us if we open ourselves to the Spirit and his presence. That's a clear teaching of Scripture. The next week, we addressed the question of what is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what should we be absolutely sure should be happening in us, to us, through us? And while sadly many of our dearly beloved spiritual brothers and sisters seem to feel that some particular gifting should be the evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, even though over and over again the scriptures tell us that it is by our fruit that we're known, not by a gift. And the scriptures explain that the fruit that we should expect from a life filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit is a life filled with an attitude and the actions of love that impact the way we live, the way we react, the way we look at life, the way we look at our world is impacted by that love of God resident in us. The scriptures call this the fruit of the Spirit. And the result, and it is the result of walking, the scriptures explain, in step with the Spirit. And the result of this walking in step with the Spirit is a life exemplified by love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is an inner life presence and attitude that can only be maintained and cultivated under the presence of the Holy Spirit. And it's true evidence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Just as the true evidence that an apple tree is an apple tree is the apples, so the true evidence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christ follower is always going to be spiritual fruit. The next week, David Peden and I talked about the gifts of the Spirit. So while we don't want to emphasize the gifts as proof of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the reality is that God does gift us. He empowers us supernaturally to do works beyond our ability for the betterment of the church, for the body of Christ. These are the ways that God supernaturally empowers us as his people, as he sees fit, with the purpose of building up the church and furthering the kingdom. These gifts are never about benefiting or showcasing a person, but always about God using ordinary people, us, in extraordinary ways, with the purpose of helping fulfill our prayer and our hope that God's kingdom will come to earth and that the church, the body of Christ, is built up. And then, last week, Ruth so wonderfully helped us see what happens when we follow the biblical command to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. This day-to-day, moment-by-moment, walking with the Holy Spirit. She talked about learning to hear that still small voice of the Holy Spirit in the day-to-day activities of life, and then responding with obedience to those promptings of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes as simple as going to get two cold jars of water. Not jars. Bottles of water. Thank you. I miss you guys when you were gone, and I'm having to preach to an empty sanctuary. So just knowing to know that. So yeah, just hearing, saying, go and get two bottles of water. And she showed us the power of God in those promptings as we listen to the Holy Spirit, as we live out the fruit of his presence in us. So where does that leave us today? As we bring this series to a close, I think we need to take a few more minutes to think about this Holy Spirit. I think that it brings us to a point where we need to come to grips with two very important concepts about the Holy Spirit. The first is that the work of the Holy Spirit is to change our attitudes and our perspectives and responses to life to better reflect the heart of God in us. That's the task of the Holy Spirit in us. And the second concept is that when we are open to the work of the Holy Spirit, it's always going to show itself in our actions and reactions towards others. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is a two-way gospel in us. Something that happens inside us and something that happens to the way we look at and treat and value the world. It's something that changes us inwardly, and at the same time, it's something that changes and impacts our outward actions and reactions. So let's take a moment to think about the implications of this. Remember the Galatians passage from a couple of weeks ago? It's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, and then 22 to 25. It says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ, to Christ Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another." We see here that the work of the Holy Spirit is something that changes our inner being. It impacts our attitudes, our feelings, our very perspective of the world around us. And then John 13, we've been spending a lot of time in John. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, here's what Jesus tells us. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." By the way, must love one another. "And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You see, that's the fruit at work. And then Jesus goes on in John 14, 23 to 37 to tell us, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Do you hear what Jesus is saying here? There is a change that God wants to make in us. And he gives us the Holy Spirit to help make that change happen. And do you catch what Jesus is promising here? He says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." That's this inward working of God's Holy Spirit that God desires, that is exemplified and lived out in each and every one of us. We live in a world full of angst. And then Jesus says, "Oh, I want to give you peace." That's the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. This is not an ignoring of what's going on around us in the world. But it's the sense that we don't have to worry about it. It's not our control. We need to be aware that God is in us and guiding us and walking with us moment by moment. So much of that very characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit in us is such that, as Jesus clearly put it in John 13, 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I like the way the NLT, the New Living Translation, puts this. He says, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." That is this inward working of the Holy Spirit that he wants to do in us. But face it, that's not part of our natural human nature. We don't want to forgive. We want revenge. We don't want to be patient. We want others to wait on us, not us wait on them. We don't want to act in loving ways towards people who we don't see as deserving of our love. But we do want others to love us, regardless of how we act. But that's not what the Holy Spirit wants to see in us. The Holy Spirit wants to do a transformation process in us. That's what Paul is telling us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And so, dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he's done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by the changing of the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is." Wow. This is the incredible inward work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in you. This inward shift in the way we think and act and respond to life, that is a reflection of our understanding of the sovereignty of God and his care in us and for us, regardless of the circumstances. It doesn't matter what's going on in life. We know that God is in control and he's here with us and he resides in us and he's empowering us to live this day and this moment to glorify him. It's an inner peace that sent martyrs to death while praising God and singing praises. It's an inward work of the Holy Spirit that God wants to see in you and me every day. Not just on the good days, not just when we're here to worship and praise God, but he wants it to be every day a part of who we are. And you know what? We can't generate that on our own power. So we need that inner power and inner working of the Holy Spirit in us. But as I said earlier, there's also a second concept that is evident when we are open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that involves always our actions and reactions towards other people. It's interesting that after Jesus has spent so much time in the last days before his death and resurrection explaining the Holy Spirit, he then gives this very unusual command to them. It's found in the first verses of the book of Acts. Now, Jesus has already given them the Spirit. He's given them authority, power. He's risen from the dead. He's worked with them and walked with them for 40 days. He's taught them all sorts of things. And then what does he say just before he goes back to heaven? After his resurrection, we're told that Jesus spent all these days teaching them about the kingdom. And then we're told this, starting at verse 4 of chapter 1 of Acts. He says, "On one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And then Jesus goes on in verse 8 to say, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Suddenly you realize that the coming and empowering of the Holy Spirit is not just something that happens inside of us, to us, to shape our heart and nature. It's also something that God wants to use to change the world in which we live. We're told that we have power. And what is that power for? Is that power so that people will notice us? No. Is that power so that we will have some sort of aura about us? I wish, but no. No, it's a power to be witnesses. That's the power, to be witnesses. And to be witnesses in our communities at home, in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the whole world. We're told that we will have power. When Jesus sent out his disciples early in his ministry, Mark 6 and 7, tells them, "And he called his 12 disciples together and sent them out two by two with authority to cast out the evil spirits." So what Jesus is not giving them here is this brand new authority to cast out demons. We can do that. That power is ours. It's not some new authority to do miracles. They were doing miracles. What is this new power? What is this infilling gifting of the Holy Spirit given to us to do? To help us be witnesses, to change the world around us. Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, specifically gave them power over Satan and the evil powers of the world long before Pentecost. You see, the outward nature of the Holy Spirit is the power. Holy Spirit is power over sin. And why do we need that? Well, Paul explains why we need that in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. He helps us understand. It says here, a final word. Be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. Do you catch the idea of what Paul is saying here? Why we need this power over the influence and impact of the world around us? Why we need that? Because look at it. It says, we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. You see, Satan would happily have us fighting each other. Other church groups, our government, Alberta Health Services, is there any other way that we can somehow point to somebody being a force of evil? But that's not what our real battle's against. We don't have to disagree with our brothers and sisters in a meeting in a church down the street. If they're winning people to Christ and doing it the way God's wanting them to, wonderful. But he's called us to do what he's called us to do for our community and our world. And then Paul talks through that familiar passage about the armor of God. We all are familiar with that. But he ends in verse 18 by telling us, pray at all times on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. He's saying, if you really want the armor of God to be fully empowered by the Holy Spirit, this is what happens to you. God wants you and I to have both an inward life, heart, and nature change through the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit will give us power expressed in the context of our loving actions through prayer and through his gifts to impact the world around us. I love the way Peter addresses this and helps us understand that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. He says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with strength, the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Get that. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him, not to us, not to even the church, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. So where does that leave us today? It leaves us recognizing that we have the opportunity to invite the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit into our inner lives. A presence that will work in us to change our hearts and our attitudes forever. A spirit that will make us day by day and moment by moment more like Jesus. And this is not necessarily some super ecstatic experience. I've been with people who've had this incredible sense when they invited the Holy Spirit in, that it laid them low. They'd never sensed that kind of love and forgiveness and peace before. And that's wonderful. And it might become something wonderful as you experience the pure love and the warmth of Jesus in your life. But this isn't a formula. There's no guaranteed emotional response. There's only a guaranteed life response, and that is that the Holy Spirit is going to want to start changing something in you and in me. He's going to want to start working on our attitudes, and he's going to start working on our heart, and he's going to start working on the way we treat other people, and the way we think about other people, and the way we love other people. And it may just change the way we look at our neighbors and our neighborhoods and our family members. You know, over the next few weeks, we're going to start a new series. And actually, the series is called Bless. And it looks, we're going to be looking at what might happen if we allowed the Holy Spirit that we've been talking about these last weeks to work in us and empower us to be the hands and feet of Christ to our community. And we're going to talk about how do we go about really loving our neighborhood? That's what we're called to do. That's where the empowering, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. And it starts at home. It starts in our neighborhood. Now, I love the fact that we're a mission church and we ought to be caring about people around the world. But we often do that at the expense of the people next door to us. We often see our people next door as, well, I don't know, I can't do anything with them. So it's great that the missionaries are doing this. It's great that the ministries in town, the skateboard ministry, whatever it is doing great things, and I'm so pleased with that. God, just don't expect me to be nice to that neighbor whose dog barks all the time. Don't expect me to be nice to the neighbor who refuses to mow their lawn and makes our whole neighborhood look bad. And then God says, no, actually, the place to start is the neighbor. It must start with each of us being open to what God wants to do in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've chosen today to have our congregational prayer time at the end of the service rather than in the middle of the worship time. And it did this on purpose. You see, this is a great opportunity, at the end of this series on the Holy Spirit, this is a great opportunity as we step into a new part of the life of our church. I mean, we're going to be hopefully candidating a new pastor in the next weeks and months. We're going to be talking about doing ministry to our community. The pandemic has forced us to think differently, that we can't gauge our success by the number of people in our sanctuary. Life is being turned upside down for us in the church, And so the question we've got to ask ourselves is, so what does God want us to do and be as his church? What does he expect of us? And what is he empowering us to do to be his people? See, this may be today the perfect opportunity to take a few moments to look deep into our own hearts and maybe use this time to invite the Holy Spirit to have free reign in your life and my life. To change you inside and empower your life. And it starts by simply saying yes. Yes to God's quiet heart knocking at your heart's door. You see, God is so wanting to be a part of your life. He wants to fill you with his Spirit and his presence and his power. But he's such a kind and gentle God, he never forces himself on us. Instead, the scriptures tell us he stands at the door and knocks. And he invites us to open the door to our lives. And I don't know how that's going to look for you. I know how it looks for me. It's an ever, day by day changing of what goes on in my head and my heart. It's an ever, everyday changing of how I view the people around me. But it's this ever saying yes to that nudging of the Holy Spirit. So today, we're going to take some time at the close of the service to simply allow you to spend some time with Jesus. He's knocking at your heart's door. And maybe you've invited him in before, and maybe you've been open to the Holy Spirit, and maybe today's the day to say, God, maybe are there any rooms in my life that I need to give you the key to? Are there any locked areas of my heart that you don't have reign? Is there anything in my life that you need to control? Is there an attitude, is there a relationship that needs the presence and goodness of your Holy Spirit to change me? And maybe, Lord, there's somebody out there who the still small prompting of your voice has been saying, go talk to them, care for them, take them some cookies. Just walk over and stand in their driveway. Yesterday I was spending a few minutes in prayer and just got the thing I talked to and give me a name. And so I walked out the front door of our house and looked up this way and looked that way, and there was a neighbor two doors down by that name. And so I walked by our cars and just said, "Hey, how you doing?" And we talked for probably about half an hour about how his marriage has fallen apart and how life is tough for him. And I said to him, "I'm praying for you. Is that all right?" He said, "Yeah, it's all right." I don't know where that's going to lead, but maybe, just maybe, my neighbors will get to know more about who Jesus Christ is. And you know what? You have lost neighbors. You have lost friends. You have lost family members who need God's power in you, changing you inside, and then changing the way you act. We can change the world. Jesus changed the world with 12 disciples. We can change the world by simply being open to the Holy Spirit. So we're going to go spend the next 3 or 4 minutes just in quiet prayer, just by yourself. I invite you to talk to Jesus as we prepare to close our service.